Thanks for squeezing in and making room for everybody today. Hopefully this feels a little more like a living room this morning. That's the goal, right? So I don't know about you, but I love to sit in the living room and watch a good Christmas movie at Christmas time. Does anyone love a good Christmas movie? There's our Christmas movies, right? Has anyone seen some of these Christmas movies this season? Anyone seen A Christmas Story recently? I see some hands. How about some hands for Home Alone? Anyone see Home Alone? Got a Muppets Christmas Carol up there. Where's Steve D'Alessio? He's our Christmas Carol guru right there. He shared that at Christmas Eve last year. Kids, what's your favorite movie? We've got extra kids in here today. Oh, man, hearing a lot of love for The Grinch, a lot of love for Elf. I love it. We could probably be here all morning and debate which is the best Christmas movie, but there's no debating the fact that we often enjoy escaping to watch Christmas movies. In fact, we enjoy kind of this whole Christmas season becomes like an escape from a world that can frankly just feel like too much sometimes, with its political chaos, with its personal stresses, with the future unknowns of it. And so it's understandable to escape, and it's good for our hearts to enjoy a good Christmas fantasy once in a while. But my friends, we need so much more than a temporary escape and a temporary peace. We need something that's lasting, that's living, that's close, that's forever, and that is exactly what we have in the manger. It's a peace that will be there still when the trees come down and the lights come down at the end of this season. And whatever circumstances we face in the coming year and years, we have in the manger, in Jesus, in the most wonderful story of all, that peace. The most wondrous story of all, that God, without ceasing to be God, would become one of us on a mission to rescue us and bring us into a forever relationship with Him and to know His forever peace. And today, as we read the Christmas story, and we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, and I just love having the kids in here. Please, no, that doesn't bother me at all. So this is part of what Christmas is all about, just coming as forever family, right? And so as we read from Luke chapter 2, I want you to look for two great truths about God that bring us peace. Number one, that we can be at peace in the fact that our God is a vast and sovereign God. And number two, that He's also a near and close God. So where are our readers? Come on down. We've got readers reading through Luke chapter 2. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. They're going to read from their Bibles and their versions in Luke chapter 2, this special Christmas reading. But I really want you to look for, where does God show His greatness in this chapter? And where does He show His closeness in this chapter? And then we're going to talk about those things and sing a few songs along the way. So Lydia, please come and lead us off.
Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city.
Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.
Verses 13, 14, and 15. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away with them into heaven, from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
In the name of Jesus, I read Luke 2, 16 to 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all the things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherd returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Did you see his greatness? Did you see his nearness? I want to reflect on that. And I want to join right now as we respond to his word in song and worship. Would you stand with us as we prepare to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing?
Let's sing together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth.
To slide over here if you'd like to, or yeah, I am up there on the screen. Oh my goodness. So, and I'm up here because the first thing that we see, and you can position yourself this way, I'm gonna be up here for a few minutes. The first thing that we see, I believe, in the Christmas story that God wants us to hear this morning is that we can be at peace in our vast and sovereign God. That God is great and he is over this earth and he is over the nations of this earth, and he is sovereign. And I see that right away in Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a, what? A decree. Now, when you hear in those days, we're tempted to think like once upon a time, right? But Luke, more than any other gospel writer, wants us to make sure that we know that this Christmas story is set in real space and time and history. He's writing about historical people and times and places to say, this is for you. In those days, Caesar Augustus, think about this, a Roman emperor from the capital of the empire did something that furthered God's plan in the remote town of Bethlehem in the corner of the empire, in a forgotten land and region from the perspective of Rome. Don't miss that right away. Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. That was the prophecy. And God finds a way through a Roman, a secular government leader to bring about his plan and purpose. Why? Because he's sovereign over history. Because he's the author of history. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, God holds the heart of the king in his hands. That the heart of the king is like waters in the channel in the hands of our God. That God can direct the kings and the hearts of the kings of this world and all nations in accordance with his purpose. In accordance with his plan. And that we can then be at peace in that. It doesn't matter who's on the thrones of this world. It doesn't matter who's in the White House this year, who's in the White House next year. That however God works to bring about whoever in that place, that God's purpose is going to be furthered through it. And that the people of God can rest in the fact that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. That God is, to use a football analogy, always moving the ball down the field. God's never sacked. You know that, right? He's never tackled for a loss. It can feel it sometimes like the plan of God is retreating, like the people of God are retreating or are threatened or in trouble, that his purpose is somehow losing ground. But when we read the scriptures, when we come even to Luke chapter 2, we see that his plan is always being further. That when things are, I love this phrase, feel like things are falling out of place, things are really falling what? Into place. Now that's not to say that every single thing that we experience in our world is decreed in a fatalistic way by God. We sin and that's not decreed by God. Evil happens and that's not decreed by God. Yet God can work even through the evil intents, the people of this world. And even through my own failures and yours, that he's so sovereign, he can work through, he's big enough to work through even the free will of his people to bring about that which is best for his glory, that which is best for our good. He is that sovereign. We know it also because, my friends, his word never fails. And so let's think for a minute about the greatness of our God as revealed through the fulfilled prophecies in his first coming. I give you in your handout, on the back, I think, are some prophecies fulfilled in the birth of Christ. To begin with, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 700, listen to this, 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, an Old Testament prophet called God's shot and said, but you, Bethlehem, out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, because there were two places that could have been thought of as Bethlehem. God wanted there to be no confusion about this whatsoever. Out of you will come a ruler. Out of you will come one who's going to rule and whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is a messianic prophecy, one of many in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus comes on the scene. And it predicts that in lowly Bethlehem, the king will come. And again, it's through that census that brings Joseph and Mary in a week's journey that would have felt very inconvenient to them, and yet what felt inconvenient to them was the very purpose of God being fulfilled. Wow. 700 years before it happened. Another prophet was writing around the same time, the prophet Isaiah. 700 years before Christ is born, Isaiah prophesies that Messiah will be born of a virgin. Read this out loud with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And there were ways in which, in the time and day that this prophecy was written, that it was fulfilled, but only in a limited way. It would not be ultimately fulfilled until, as Matthew informs us in the birth of Christ, that his birth to the Virgin Mary was in fulfillment of the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. That 700 years before Jesus was born, God told us it was going to be through a virgin. Why? We know now theologically, because Jesus had to be both God and man. He had to be fully man so he could become our sacrifice for sin, but also fully God. And so he was born without a sinful nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit inside the womb of Mary so that he could live the righteous life that you and I never could. And then as he died in our place, make that righteousness available to us by simple faith. That this virgin birth was predicted long ago. We could go on. I think Hosea, Matthew tells us that when Jesus flees with his parents to Egypt, it's in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter, Hosea 11 verse 1, that out of Egypt will come my son. Out of Egypt will come Messiah. How in the world could this one be from Nazareth in Bethlehem and Egypt at the same time? Because our sovereign God told us all that in advance and then brought it to pass as only he could, even through the decisions of people who never prayed to God or knew anything about God. But he worked to fulfill his purpose. Brothers and sisters, can you take rest in that? Do you really believe it? That whatever happens in the course of this world and world history, that there is an author to it, and he's bringing about his good purpose. You know, even as I stand over these flags, I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 8, the great prophecy where Daniel is predicting, at the time he's writing, around 500 BC, he's writing at a time when Babylon was kind of the big bad empire of the day, and he's saying that after Babylon, there's going to be some other kingdoms that are coming along. You know, in Daniel chapter 8, he names those kingdoms by name before they even rule. He says it's going to be the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire. And he says then it's going to be Greece, which wasn't even on the map. Greece, named in Daniel chapter 8, 200 years before Alexander the Great even rose to power. Why? Why is God so specific in what he reveals in prophecy? Is it to show off? No. Isaiah chapter 40, 48 makes clear. It's so that we'll trust him. It's so that we'll know he's the Lord. It's so that we'll know he's in control and is the one really worthy of our praise. And by the way, this one whose word will not fail has also said he's coming again. John 14, he tells his disciples that he's going to go away and prepare a place for them. But if he goes away and prepares a place for them, he's going to come back and be with them and bring them to be with him. And we see all throughout the scripture prophecy about the next time when Jesus will come. This time coming as a conquering king to bring about his kingdom for those who have trusted in him. Church, it's going to happen. And it's not designed to scare us, but to give peace and rest to his people who know that a good God is fully in control to bring out his good plan for his people. Now, as you think about that, let's prepare our hearts to receive this king, even along with Bethlehem, as we sing. Go ahead and stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I love the words of that song, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born where? In us today. That this great sovereign God would love us enough to become us, become like us, the creator of all things, the king of all kings, now held in the hands of those he created. Now living in this world full of sin and evil, vulnerable to it. Why? For us. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh, and I think it's on the screen, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No way, no how could you ever believe such a thing would be possible. If you read through the Old Testament, for instance, Moses was told that no one can see the face of God and live. Moses was allowed to see kind of the back of God's glory as God passed by him and he kind of hid behind a rock, but no one could see the face of God and live. And now shepherds were going to come and gaze peacefully on the face of God. We have seen his glory. God revealed fully through his son Jesus. But why? For us. Emmanuel, God with us. Luke chapter 2 says, good news, great joy, all people. A Savior has been born, what? To you. Don't miss that. A Savior has been born to you. This gift is for you. This God, who people couldn't even conceive of seeing, who seemed so distant, so far away, could they really trust him? Glad he's God and King and sovereign, but can we really trust him, this God, now among us? Walking among us. Touching us. This God. Seated with us. One of us. Eating with us. Singing with us. Looking us in the eyes. Speaking our names, Sherry and Don, Dee Dee and Ruth. And as he did, it was clear. As he looked them in the eyes, and they looked in the eyes, it was clear. He loved them. He was kind and gracious. Well, no, not to everybody, not the religious leaders who were using his words to hurt people. He got a little angry at them, didn't he? But even to the sinners who knew they were sinful, and in need of God's mercy, he came close and showed his kindness and his love. He was God with us. He was born even for all of us. Oh my goodness. If the men and women of the day had written the story, never would the angels have sang to shepherds. Certainly the Sanhedrin would have been the first to know, the high religious people, the high religious court. Certainly the ones who looked qualified in the eyes of others would have had the honor of hearing the announcement and being the first to gaze upon God. But no, it's the shepherds. The ones often thought of by others as unclean, as lowly, as outsiders in Israel. And yet also the ones in God's sovereign plan who were used to tending the lambs, even the lambs there in Bethlehem near Jerusalem that would be bought and used as sacrifice in the Passover. And now they know what it is to worship the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. And they're the first to know, and they're not the last at all. In fact, the Magi would be invited, these sort of kings, sort of royalty, more like magicians or sorcerers who were kind of like not really the good guys in Scripture, but these Magi who somehow had a heart to know the Lord, probably through God's ministry in Daniel's day, centuries earlier. These Magi are going to come and give gifts? These total outsiders to Israel? These from the land that had been known as oppressing Israel were going to come and have the honor of giving gifts to Jesus? Yes, because he was born for us all. It is good news, and it is great joy for all people. So however you think of God, if you read the Scripture, you cannot think of God, draw a circle around him, and put yourself on the outside of that circle, if that circle represents the people God came for and loved. And yet, my friends, it's not just in his coming that makes us a child of God. They had to receive him. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, like a gift to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be fully within God's family. The invitation really was open to us all. So, he, the Prince of Peace, makes his peace now and forever available to you, offers you the forgiveness of sins, offers you eternal life in heaven, offers you a place in his family as his adopted child, regardless of what you've done, and regardless of where you're from, and regardless what other people say about God and the Scriptures. The invitation is to any and all. The requirement is, really, that you receive it. To do that, you need to admit your sin and acknowledge your need for it. Scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not even one of us is righteous to stand before God. We have to admit our need for him. That sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Would our sin, the times in which we have not obeyed God, have rejected God, have not trusted God, that separates us from God. But Christmas is all about how God loves us too much to leave us separated from him. And so he came and bridged the gap, not just through his birth, but ultimately through his death and resurrection, died and rose again for our sin, to bridge the gap between us and God, so that through simple faith, just by receiving him, we could enter into relationship with him. God says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, in a room this large, I know because I was in one for many years, hearing messages like this, and yet I had not personally trusted in Christ as my Savior. And if you're here today like I once was, and you have not personally received God's gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you, don't wait any longer to receive peace through Jesus. You can come and call on Jesus' name, and today be assured of a home in heaven and forgiveness of sin. And if you're here and would say you've known this peace and you've known this relationship with God but have been troubled, what a day to come back to receive again the peace God wants you to give by choosing to remember his great sovereignty and his love and nearness. How bad of a day can it really be if those things are true? How troubled can we really be if those things are true? Receive again his peace. Come and get rid of the distractions and receive again his peace. You know, Joshua Bell is a virtuoso violinist. And I mean, he's playing in February still. He's playing in February up in Philadelphia with the orchestra there. And tickets are, good tickets are going for over $200, most between $100 and $200. And some of you might know that name because you know he is like a virtuoso violinist. Well, one day, January 12, 2007, Joshua Bell took his $3.5 million violin down to L'Enfant Plaza Metro Station and started to play it as if he was just one of us. And it was a little experiment to see what would happen. And over 1,000 people walked by. I don't know, did not transfer the stats from my other paper onto this little note, but it was only like a dozen or 20 or so at the most that even stopped. But there he was playing the greatest classics of Bach and many others, the most complicated pieces on the most expensive instruments you'd ever seen, the most gifted person you'd ever seen. And most people just walked right by and continued living their life when they could have just stopped and received a concert that people pay hundreds of dollars for to be that close. I think he made $32 in that hour or so. And God says, don't miss me. I'm not far away. I'm not high on some stage. I've come close. Don't miss me. All you got to do is stop, recognize who I am, and receive me. And you can know the beauty, the virtuoso-ness of the peace of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Friends, perhaps you're here and perhaps you're not sure today that you have peace with God through faith in Jesus. Perhaps when you think of your future, it troubles you. You don't know where you'll go when you die. You don't know if you've been forgiven of sins. You have a guilty conscience about it. Why not today? Receive salvation through Jesus. Come and admit your sin. Believe he died in your place and rose again. And transfer your trust into him for the salvation of your soul. This is not a long journey that religion makes it out to be. Romans 10 says, it is as near to you as your own heart and your own tongue, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to just take a moment, even now, and speak to God from your heart. And I would even give you these words to pray to him if that's the decision of your heart to call on Jesus today. You might pray something like this right now. You can pray them in your heart back to the Lord. Say, dear Jesus, I admit my sin and need for you. Just say that to him. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you rose again. And Jesus, I call on you. Save my soul. My friends, if that prayer expresses the decision of your heart, God's word is clear. You're loved with a love that'll never let you go. You've been saved from your sin and you've received the full promise of God. Nothing will separate you from his love. And you can have the merriest Christmas your life with God's peace, knowing you're at peace with him. I would love to encourage you about that decision or pray for you afterwards. Please let me or one of our leaders know. We could help you to grow in this relationship with Christ. But I invite the rest of you, many of whom know Christ already, in this moment, is there a way, is there something in your heart you could express to God and just say, God, I receive your peace. God, forgive me for becoming so worried again. Forgive me for feeling like all the plans are going wrong and not knowing what to do. And help me to trust in your sovereign plan and in your close love. You might just say to God, Lord, I want to receive your peace again through Jesus. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your peace. We've talked about it all season. May we live it out, Lord, in our hearts. May you bless my brothers and sisters. And give us, together in you, a Merry Christmas. We pray in the name of Emmanuel. Amen.